But I want to talk this morning, I'm calling it the wonders of your world. I want you to think about that this morning. What are the wonders of your world as we think of Thanksgiving today? Now, just to kind of lead us into the topic, there was a family gathering not unlike. Maybe some of you have had a Thanksgiving time already, and if not, maybe you're going to have one possibly today or possibly tomorrow. Young fellow is about 5 years old, and he's seated at the table, and all eyes are focused on the centerpiece of the table. And everybody knows what that is, right? The holiday bird. There's that turkey just sitting there, and everybody was going around, as you often do with Thanksgiving, giving items of praise. And, you know, this young fellow, he started out, he looked at the turkey first, and he just commented, and first of all, he thanked his mother for cooking it. And he was just so thrilled. And he also then thanked his dad, who had happened to go to the store and buy the turkey. And he just wasn't stopping. He thanked the cashier who sold the turkey to the father, who gave the turkey to the mother to bake. And then he started thinking about the fellow who delivered the turkey on the truck to the store. And then he started thinking about the farmer and the farmer who, you know, the grain that made the turkey get fat. And he just was going on, and he was tracing this turkey all the way back to its very origins. And finally, a younger brother was just really getting tired of this. And the young boy who had just been talking about the turkey, he said, "Did I miss anybody?" And the little guy said, "Well, yeah, you missed God." And he said, "Well, no, I was about to get to him." Where is God in our Thanksgiving this morning? As we think about the wonders of the world around us, as we think of all the stuff that's going on, and there are a lot of things, as Blaise reminded us, there are a lot of things right now that are deeply troubling. There are all kinds of stressors. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety. And, I mean, some of us have been impacted by it directly. Some of you are impacted by the economic, you know, downturn. Some of you, perhaps, whose hopes were lifted a little when you thought maybe the economy locally is going to improve. And then we had, you know, the setback, Energy East cancellation this past week. We think of, you know, the tragedy in Las Vegas. We go on and on and on. And there are all of these things that are impacting us. And if we're not careful, we can lose sight of, again, all of the incredible blessings that God has given. And as we look at Thanksgiving this morning, I want to take a look at a text in Luke chapter 16. We're going to come there in a moment, but I'm titling it The Wonders of Your World. Now, when you think of the wonders of the world, I'm not sure what you think of. And Taylor just visited. You could talk to him about Peru and the trip that he was on. There have been all kinds of sites, world-famous, natural, man-made, and so on, that people would proclaim to be one of the great seven wonders of the world. In 2001, there was a Swiss foundation that decided they want to modernize the list. And they'd already shortlisted about 200 sites around the world. And then they asked people to vote on it. And I guess they went all around the world. People were able to vote on, among the 200, which were the ones that they thought were the seven new wonders of the world. And you see the picture there on the screen. Some time ago, a teacher was speaking to her students about this, and she was asking, and she said, to her students, "Well, what would you think are the great wonders of the world?" And they cited many of the kind of sites that you see on the screen. And there was one little girl that was just kind of taking her time, and she was a little puzzled, and the teacher finally said to her, "Are you having difficulty with the assignment?" And she said, "Well, I just didn't know how to narrow it down. There were just so many." And the teacher said, "Well, why don't you just kind of say, what are you thinking of right now?" And this is what she said. She said, as she was looking at all the sites, she said, "I think of the seven wonders of the world. I think one is to be able to see, to hear, to touch, to taste, to feel, to laugh, and to love." I don't know what the wonders that you're thinking of this morning. We all share, no matter what's going on in our life right now, right? All of us here, in spite of whether you're employed, whether you're unemployed, whether you're filled with anxiety or whether you're filled with hope, whether you're feeling discouraged or whether you're feeling uplifted, whether you like the lights low or whether you like them bright, it doesn't really matter. The point is that all of us share in these kinds of wonders of the world. The problem is that so often we forget to really give God the credit and the glory. And let's take a look at a scripture text that reminds us of not only our responsibility, but how it is that we can give thanks to God, no matter what circumstance we are in. Take a look with me at Luke chapter 17. Now, we are finishing up the series that we've been on, and we called it Hidden in Plain Sight, looking at parables, okay? Now, today the text we're looking at, it's not a parable as such. It's a historical incident that happened in the life of Jesus. So the event really happened, and yet I'm calling it kind of a parabolic narrative, if you like. It's a parabolic story because it not only is there a very surface level of understanding that we're going to get, and that's pretty straightforward, but we're going to see in a moment that there's also a deeper meaning to it that has a lot of impact and really connects with some of the parables that we've been looking at earlier. So follow me as we look at the text. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, just a brief comment. Have you ever noticed that sometimes Jesus likes to, do particular things or special acts in what we might call border kinds of places, boundary kinds of places? In other words, he didn't just kind of always go on the straight road. He didn't always take the shortest route. He doesn't always do it in my life and in yours. He doesn't always do it as he is wanting to impact people for the kingdom of God. He sometimes will cross borders, or sometimes he does things in areas that are kind of boundary sort of places. Sometimes they're political boundaries. Sometimes they're geographical boundaries. Often there are boundaries of custom, social convention, and so on. And Jesus here is clearly operating in one of those kinds of regions. Now, just to comment, that it says that he was traveling to Jerusalem, and he's really on a journey to a cross. It's a very long journey. It's going to take a long time to get there, but that's where he's heading. So the destination, or rather the where he's aiming, the destination is the cross, but really the intention is salvation. He's heading to the cross both in terms of what he's going to accomplish there for us, that we've just been singing about. He's also going there to this particular region on the way, much like when he was connecting with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. We see that ultimately what he was doing is he was reaching out to a people group. And in verse 12 it says, as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. By the way, the Mosaic law, there was of course a stigma. Anybody who had leprosy was viewed as unclean. They were viewed as really under the judgment of God. And there was no empathy when they looked at a leper. Unfortunately, they would view that, they would just see the disease, and they would view that person, well, clearly the reason you have this particular problem is because there was some great sin in your life. If you'd only confess your sin, get right with God. You know, sometimes I think even as Christians today, if we are not careful, we may be a little bit too polite to come right out and say it, but sometimes we think it. And sometimes the way the tone of our voice, or sometimes the way we may stand off a little bit, if we're not careful, we harbor some of those kinds of attitudes ourselves. Is that possibly true? I think sometimes it is. And they had to, the law stated that if you had leprosy, you could not come within 100 paces of someone else who didn't have it. And so it's no surprise then that they're shouting. They're shouting at Jesus, and they stood at a distance about 100 paces away, and they shouted really in a loud voice, you know, Jesus, Master, have pity on me. It's interesting when they use that phrase, Master. Warren Wiersbe makes the comment, he says that it really means commander. They recognized that Jesus was totally in control. He was totally in command of the world, that they were in, and that they knew that he had all kinds of authority, even over disease and even over death. He had command even over the social, stigma that they were experiencing and all of that. And they call out to him. And the thing that I find kind of curious and also encouraging is that they don't even specifically ask for healing. They simply say, Lord, you know, would you have mercy, have pity? And that's good news, right? Sometimes you ever feel like you don't know how to pray? And sometimes we might think, well, wait a minute, if I only prayed in the right words, if I only knew exactly what to pray, well then somehow that would make my prayers more effective. Now, it doesn't justify, in a sense, being unaware. We ought to be aware of what's going on, and if possible, it's good to pray specifically for other people and their situations. It's good to, when we pray, you know, God, would you give me today my daily bread? It's good to know what that is, what your need is. But there are other times when you don't know how to pray. You're just feeling anxious. You're uptight. You're going through some challenges. Or you know someone else is going through deep waters and they might say, would you pray for me? I can't say anymore. Or sometimes you just sense in your heart that that person has got something going on and you don't know what it is. But the good news is it's not based on our ability to articulate it. The scriptures talk about how the Spirit of God manages to interpret our prayers, and the Spirit of God prays for us with groanings that words cannot even express. And so they simply pray, Jesus, Master, would you have mercy on us? Well, what does Jesus do? It says, when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. Leviticus 13 to 14 has very extensive guidelines. It's not particularly pleasant reading. I have to say, I'm kind of happy that I'm a pastor in today's world and not a priest in the Old Testament. I mean, to me, it would have been, what a job. Somebody has a skin disease. What do? They would go to the priest. And the priest would have to examine and go through all these rituals in order to determine what was the cause of it and so on. And that's what they would do. And what he says, and really, in other words, what the priest would do, the priest could identify what it was. They were almost functioning like physicians as well as spiritual leaders. They'd go show themselves to the priest. And it says, and notice, as they went, they were cleansed. They had not yet experienced the healing. They simply prayed and asked for mercy. Jesus says, go to the priest, show yourself to the priest. So obviously they get a sense that something dramatic has happened, and they're obviously now looking at themselves. But it's as they're moving that they begin to see the full extent of what Christ has done. And then, of course, in verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. And then it goes on. It says, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Again, Warren Wiersbe makes an interesting comment. Instead of going to the priest, which was the place of worship, the temple, he himself became a priest, and he built his altar at the feet of Jesus. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? In other words, this particular fellow, he understood that God had broken through. He had experienced something dramatic. And it says he throws himself at Jesus' feet, he thanked him, and then notice, and remember when I mentioned we've got the surfacey meaning, which we all kind of understand, and then there's the deeper meaning, not unlike the parables. Remember we looked at Luke 15, and we saw that it wasn't only about how lost and wayward people can come back and experience, you know, the grace and the forgiveness of God, but there was a deeper meaning, and it was exposing the self-righteousness, the arrogance, the pride of the religious leaders and their lack of concern for lost people, their lack of concern for the poor, the marginalized, the social outcasts, and so on. Because notice this phrase, he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and then we have that little additional phrase, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said, rise and go. Notice, your faith has made you well. Now again, what's the obvious lesson? If we were just maybe teaching at a young Sunday school age group, what would we say the moral of the story is? Probably pretty straightforward, right? Be thankful, okay? Be thankful. Just be thankful for what God has done for you. And absolutely, it's about thanksgiving. But what is the less obvious story? What is it like hidden in plain sight? What's the deeper meaning that Jesus is wanting to communicate? Well, again, it's very similar to what we've just been seeing in Luke chapter 15. It's very similar to the tax collectors and the sinners coming to Christ and the religious leaders being astonished and offended by who Jesus was reaching out to. And just as in the parable of the prodigal son, what it's pointing out is that sometimes outsiders are more receptive to the grace of God. Sometimes it is the people that we might be apt to overlook, the people that we don't think about. We might not always be thinking of the poor. We might not always be thinking of other ethnicities. We might not always be thinking of people who have, whether it's mental challenges or sometimes just the way that we respond to people who are new Canadians, or there can be any number of issues, people who are struggling in various other areas of their lives, people who are struggling, perhaps they're dealing with sexual challenges, and they're struggling, and maybe they're struggling with issues that we're hearing a lot about today. Maybe people who are dealing with what we might call gender dysphoria and various things like that, that in the church, sometimes we might feel awkward and uncomfortable, and we don't know how to respond and what to do. And yet, what this parable or this story is talking about is Jesus is concerned about them. And sometimes we need to recognize that people who are going through deep challenges may be more open and receptive to the message of Christ than we realize. And this fellow was one of those in that example. Now, let's take a look at some of the things that they shared in common. I mean, they shared the same disease. They were, in a sense, he was doubly stigmatized, but they were all stigmatized. They were all stigmatized because of leprosy. I mentioned that they were viewed as under the judgment of God. The Mosaic law required that they would cover their faces. And by the way, the face in Scripture was a way of just when God's face was said to shine upon us, or when people would have an unveiled face with other people, it was just a sign of openness and blessing and beauty. But with leprosy, they must cover their faces. They couldn't live with their families. They could no longer work. They had to live outside of a city. They would have to rend, tear their clothing, and if anybody would come near, they would have to be the ones who would call out unclean, unclean. So it meant no intimacy with anyone. It meant no friendship. Now, the thing that's a little interesting here, notice you've got these 10 lepers. We assume, but we don't know, but the likelihood is, and I think this was what Jesus was saying, was that likely the 9 were probably Jewish people, but they were lepers. This is a border community, probably, and the 1 was a Samaritan. So we've got that contrast. They were all stigmatized, but his was a double stigma. Why? Well, not only was he a leper, but he was also a Samaritan. So you can see what Jesus is doing and how he's really pressing the point. So they've all got the same disease. Notice they pray the very same prayer. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Going further, though, notice that they experienced the same miracle. They all experienced the same miracle, but it wasn't the ultimate miracle. They experienced a physical healing, but notice it says that they didn't share the same response. We've got only the one who comes back. What is it about this one? Why is it that he himself goes back and worships? He recognizes who Jesus is. He obviously has a different heart. You know, it's not unlike the story of another parable. You remember the story of the parable of the great, of not the great, well, he was great in a sense, but the Good Samaritan. And what's that parable about? Well, again, it's a very similar theme as we have here in the text. And it's surprising, the ones that Jesus is sort of lifting up as the role model is the very opposite of what they might expect. You've got this fellow, he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and what happens? He falls among thieves. This guy gets beaten up. And you've got the various religious leaders who go by and they're busy. One's heading off to probably lead worship. One is a lay leader in the church, the essence, in a sense equivalent. And he's busy. He has no time. I mean, this is, not only did they not have time, not only would it be expensive, not only would it have been risky, because it's possible that he was just there as a way for somebody to come show compassion and the robbers would then pounce on them. But it could also be that they themselves did not want to be stigmatized and their reputation in any way diminished because of their association with him. But surprise of surprise, what happens? There's somebody who comes by. And who is he? Again, he is a Samaritan. And he shows compassion. He cares. And he pays. He not only binds his wounds, he applies the various things he could apply. And he sends him off. He takes him to an inn. And he says, listen, I'm going to cover all of the expenses. Very similarly, what we have here, and this is what Jesus is singling out, this very surprising person who has a different heart. Now, what is it that Luke is concerned about? Not only, again, is he saying to you and to me that we need to be thankful. That's the surface level. But Luke's gospel, you read it all the way through, Jesus was concerned about the people that sometimes we don't really think about or concern ourselves with. He was interested in children. He was concerned about women. He was concerned about the poor. He was concerned about any form of injustice. I mean, this is our Savior. And what Luke is concerned about as well is that the message of the gospel, as you look at the book of Acts, which is volume 2 of Luke's writings, and what does it say? You will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in a few, well, next week and next couple of weeks, we're going to be thinking of, you know, missions and what God is saying to us and how we can participate. And that's all part of what we see here, is this particular person is the one who is lifted up before us because he's the one who is really understood who Jesus is. And the way he responds really testifies that he understands the nature of the kingdom of God. Notice they didn't receive the same blessing. Now, what made the difference? Well, what does Jesus say? Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, all were healed, but only one was made whole. And I find that interesting. He says, your faith has saved you. And it wasn't just physical, it was spiritual. All were healed, but only one was made whole. In other words, this fellow, by recognizing who Jesus is, the Son of God, by worshiping him, by responding with thanksgiving, he testifies that he really is one who has responded by faith in Christ. And Jesus says, it is your faith that has saved you. You know, in a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to share together and to have some times of thanksgiving. So what are some applications? Very quickly, let me pose the question, what are the wonders of your world? Well, there are all the things, the blessings that we share in common with everyone, right? Everybody right now, anywhere on the planet. Well, like that young girl said, to see, to hear, to touch, to taste, to feel, to laugh and love, some to more or less an extent. Then there are the blessings that many do not have. You know, we think today of the fact that, you know, in our city, we have some of the cleanest, purest air anywhere. You know, Sam and Carol, I know that Nanaimo's a beautiful place. I'm not sure if the air quality is even quite as good as Calgary, but it is pretty good. You know, we have abundance of food, most of us. Even in unemployment, there is still, at least for most. We have shelter, we have fresh water. Consider the blessings, though, that are unique to you. How has God blessed you uniquely? What about your DNA? What about in your family? What has God done in you, whether it's over the span of your lifetime or looking more recently? And then there are the blessings that are uniquely ours because of our relationship with Christ. Colossians 2 says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, what is it that is even greater than healing? Would you love to be physically made whole? Would you like to be emotionally set free? Ultimately, yes, that will come. Sometimes we experience it in part even now, and I do believe and pray for healing. I would love to see more and more of God miraculously healing. But what the scripture is pointing out, that as significant as that was, there was something that even greater. And that is to be made whole by Christ. To be made whole from the inside, to be having a new nature. Now, I grant that sometimes at Thanksgiving, it's not easy for some. And for some of us today, it's not easy. The Thanksgiving is a little more challenging, and we have to dig a little deeper. For others of us, it's very easy right now because everything is going exactly the way that we would like and the way we think the world should be. But often it's not. And as I was thinking of this, I came upon an old Jewish story that I thought had an application for us. It's got a little bit of Jewish humor, but it illustrates how sometimes it can be more difficult. Evidently, there was a man who went to his rabbi and he was complaining. And he went to his rabbi and he said, life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do? And the rabbi said to him, take your goat into the room with you. And the man, just like you, was incredulous. What do you mean I'm supposed to take my goat into the room? The rabbi said, take the goat into the room with you and do as I say, come back in a week. Came back in a week, and he said, oh, Rabbi, he said, the goat, it stinks. The goat is filthy. What must I do? We cannot stand it anymore. The rabbi said to him, he said, go home. Let the goat out. Come back in a week. And he came back a week later, and he said, oh, Rabbi, he said, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now. There's no more goat. There's just the 9 of us. You know, the goat is there. The goat is a reality, right? Some of us, that goat is very present in your life right now, and it stinks. It's difficult. It's filthy. But the point is this, that ultimately we give our lives over and we just say, Father, would you take this? You know, the issues, the challenges, the anxieties, the fears, all of the stuff that's going on. Father, would you give me today that perspective to recognize not only the common graces that I share with everyone and that we share with everyone on our planet, the very gift of life itself and all that that is. And then there are the gifts and the graces, the Thanksgiving items that are not as common as sometimes we might think and that we experience here because of our province and our country that God has given. And then there are the unique gifts that God has given to you just because of who you are, how he has created you and knit you together in your mother's womb, and the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And to just come and dwell and treasure and recognize these gifts. And then, with all of it, wherever you stand, and all of this Thanksgiving, When we put our faith and trust in Christ, the fact is we are incredibly rich, wealthy people. And we have something that is even greater than being healed from the leprosy itself, because we've been healed from the leprosy of sin. And we have been redeemed and set free, and we have been made whole because of what Christ has done for us.